This is a recording of Providence Red Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Each time you see those, you think, oh man, every goof now is recorded for all of history. And you long for the days before video cameras on cell phones. Can I get a oh yeah? I want you to reach out and take a card out of the chair in front of you. You see the chair right in front of you? There should be a little pocket there. And there's a card in that pocket that is all about Easter Sunday. It's just about a month away, and I would like you to pray with me about whose name you ought to have on that card. There's also a pen there because I'm going to ask you to write down a couple of names. Did you know that Easter Sunday is the day that many, many, many people who never think about Jesus stop and think about Christ? Of course, we celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. But for many in our world, it is the opportunity for you to say, hey, why don't you come go with us to Easter services? Yeah, at 10 o'clock, if they've got kids, we're going to have our annual egg hunt, and we're going to do family photos for families and some fun things we're announcing. But that's not really why we want them here. It is our hope that this Easter Sunday might be the day when they get a chance to stop and hear and say, there's a God who loves me so much. He'd rather die than not have me in heaven. And so Jesus did. Now, I'm going to ask you to write these names down because we're going to collect these cards in just a little bit. And these are going to be part of our prayer room. We're going to have these cards in there. And so if you say, well, I'm going to use the first initial or a first name and a last initial, that's fine too. But our shepherds will pray over these cards. There'll be members of our congregation that will be praying over these cards. And when we pray over them, we're not just going to pray here, dear God, help to open this person's heart when I give them this invitation, but also help us to remember. Because if your world is like mine, there's a lot of things that can distract me from what's really important. Can I get a oh yeah on that from you? So would you take a moment? I'm going to say a prayer. At least put down one or two names of somebody that you might invite for April 20th. Now, next week, we'll also have an invitation for you that you can actually put in their hand as a reminder. But whether you text them or send them an email or give them a call or put an invitation in the mail, it's our prayer that on Easter Sunday, there will be folks in this building who will be hearing about Jesus, and maybe, just maybe by God's power, the Holy Spirit will move through them and it will be a turning point in their life. Wouldn't it be a cool thing if someday, years and years and years from now, somebody asked them, how did you ever commit your life to Christ? And they said, well, you know, a long time ago, a friend of mine gave me an invite to their church service on Easter. I forget their name, but I'll never forget what I learned about Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for somebody who loved us enough to tell us about Jesus. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy in Christ. And today, as we talk about what Jesus taught us about forgiveness, about mercy, about hope, Lord, we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We don't want to, Father, hoard that, as it were. And so instead, I would ask that you help us to be folks who are willing to share with others the good news we found, like one beggar telling another where to find bread. Help us to have that spirit towards all around us. And so, God, as names are jotted down over the next few minutes on those cards and as we collect them, Lord, will you open the hearts of the people we're going to invite and make Easter Sunday a true resurrection Sunday for some people's spiritual lives. I pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. We'll pick those up in a minute. I'll give you a minute or two to write those down. Later in the lesson, we'll get them. But in the meantime, I want to talk to you about epic fail. We started a couple of weeks ago in this simple series about how to ruin your life. You know, when Jesus does parables, they kind of have a backward spin to them. And this morning is no different. He's going to tell a story in Matthew chapter 18 that we're going to study about based on a question that Peter asked. Now, to get us there, I'm going to lead you on a little circuitous trip, so go with me, if you will. The other day, one of our staff, we were sitting around talking about signing in online and some places where you have to put your full name in, and we were asking about full names, and what we thought was his first name was really his middle name. And he said, well, what's your first name? He said, oh, no, it doesn't matter. Well, anytime it tells you their first name doesn't matter, it's got to be good, right? How many here go by your middle name because you don't like your first name? Go ahead and raise your hand high. Okay, all right. Okay. This gentleman's first name, we found out, was Carol. And so we all had a laugh about that, you know, oh my goodness. And it doesn't matter, you know, who it is, because I wouldn't tell you. But if you remember the song about the boy named Sue, I had several people come up after first service and say, oh, let me tell you about crazy names. One guy said that one of his coworkers actually named their son Lassamakia, because getting to go to the hospital on the way, he lost his car key, and the baby was nearly born in the car, which was a Kia. So he named it Lassamakia so that he'd always remember. There are things that parents do to kids that are just wrong, okay? Can I get an oh yeah on that? I mean, you may think it's funny at the moment, but he's going to spell that for the rest of his life. Every time the teacher says, Lassamakia, that's beautiful. Is that from your native country? No, no, it's from my stupid dad. I mean, you know, how do you outlive something like that? I started researching and found that parents, in 2005, there were 986 parents who decided their child was so unique, they named them Unique. Yeah. Yep. Unique. That's the name. And there are about 1,000 of them running around out there, which means, of course, they're not. Yeah, exactly. There's a whole bunch of parents in the 2000 study. And there's this site, of course, on weird baby names. And in the 2000 study of the U.S. Social Security system, because they have to get everybody's name, they started noticing a trend of brand names. Car brand names. There were 55 Chevys that year. There were 15 Bentleys. There were 11 Celicas. And there were a whole bunch of Camrys. Yep, Camrys. There was an Infiniti or two. But can you imagine for the rest of your life, how did you get that name? My dad liked his car. My mom really loved her Camry. Give me a break. They're just glad, you know, their dad wasn't driving an Edsel, right? I mean, you begin to think, you know, somewhere there ought to be a statute where a parent can't do that. And I actually had somebody come up to me and say, we let our kids pick their own middle names. I said, you're kidding me. They said, no, wait till they got 16 years old and let them pick their own middle names. And there were some blogs on this site that said, kids shouldn't have to suffer through their parents' sins, you know. They shouldn't have to suffer for what their parents have done to them by their name. Children should be able, we should all be able to pick our own name. And one guy suggested that every child, when they hit their 10th birthday, should then pick their name. Until then, they should be like Walling Baby 1, Walling Baby 2. And then when they turn 10, they should get their own name. I am so thankful they did not do that. Because my two oldest boys would have been Michelangelo, Leonardo, and the other one would have been Donatello, Raphael, had they been able to pick their own names. Do you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? They were big Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle fans, and my youngest boy would have been Pikachu. So as I thought about the things that parents do to kids, and these poor kids who are running around saying, my name is Unique Infinity Celica Camry, I then all of a sudden got took to a dark place, and I got to take you there, because I started thinking about all the things that parents do to kids. About the dad who are training up their 10-year-olds with the whiskey. Teaching them, hey, a real man knows how to drink hard liquor. And the alcoholism that follows generation after generation after generation. About the mother who dresses her 7-year-old daughter in ways no woman should dress, much less a 7-year-old. That's just your preacher's opinion, okay? But then I read sadly of a mother who was arrested after her 12-year-old daughter was arrested for prostitution. And when they said, "How did you get here?" she said, "Ask my mom. She started me on the street 2 years ago." Can I be honest with you? I hear stories like that and my blood starts to boil. And I say, lock them up and throw away the key. First, take the kids away. Then lock them up and throw away the key. The father who addicted his 13-year-old to meth and then made him his mule, his drug seller and drug transferer. And his reward was more meth. Folks, there are moments when we just rise up and say, get your bulletins out, write this down. Crime and punishment are pillars of fairness in our society. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel says that the sins of the parents should not be visited on the children. And the sins of the children should not be visited on the parents. In fact, Ezekiel puts it this way, the soul that sinneth, he says, it shall die. But understand that even as we think about this, I run into a brick wall when I meet Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, oh, you want everything to be fair, do you, Jeff? You want people who do wrong to get it and get it hard. He said, you're heading towards an epic failure if you make that part of your life. Write down number two, would you? Jesus taught that fairness, what we call fairness, can lead to epic failure. Now, if you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, I thought I was with you when you said, yeah, that mother ought to have the kids stay away and she ought to be thrown in jail. Time out. That's natural that we feel that way. Can I get it? Oh, yeah. Okay. No, nothing wrong with feeling that way. Here's what Jesus says. What do you do with those feelings? How do you respond to that anger? When somebody hurts someone close to you, when somebody takes advantage of you, what do you do then? May I read you Matthew 5:39? In fact, here, let's put it on the screen and we'll all read it together. But I say, do not an evil person. If someone on the right cheek... Wait a minute. You're telling me that instead of saying, lock them up and throw away the key, I ought to be saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or as Stephen said, as they stoned him to death, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Why, Jesus? This morning, when I talk with you about forgiveness, make no mistake. While I believe it will bless the people that you forgive, the story that I'm about to read you that Jesus tells is not about how you bless others by forgiving them. It is about how you avoid an epic fail in your life by getting rid of the grudges that you sit here in this church building this Sunday morning right now holding on to. Because they're killing you and you don't know it. Or maybe you do. It all starts with a math question. Peter says to Jesus. Oh, here, let's read it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And maybe he was remembering Jesus' words when he said, somebody strikes you on the one cheek, turn the other. All right, how many times do I do that? I have one brother who often says to me, well, God only gave me two cheeks. So you can hit me on this one, and then you hit me on this one. And then I'm going to knock you off your feet. I mean, I said, wait a minute. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. So Peter brings up the question in one of those little, you know, disciples press conferences. Lord, I got a question for you. Yes, Peter. If my brother sins against me, say, seven times... At which time everybody in the crowd went, ooh, you got a jerk for a brother. I mean, how many times does he say, man, just $100, I promise I'll pay you back. So you give him $100, he never pays you back. And he comes back again a month later. Hey, dude, $100. This time I promise, I'll pay you back, right? And he doesn't. 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 What is everyone telling you? Stop giving him $100. Throw his rear in jail. Take him to court. He gets mad and he cusses you out in public. Then he comes back and says, dude, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to do that in front of your wife and grandmother and the two aunts that came to visit from Ohio and the waitress and the mayor. And then he does it again. And then he does it again. Pardon me. Then she does it again. Then she does it again. Peter said, Lord, 7. Isn't that plenty? Hebrews, that's a number of completeness. Isn't that plenty? And I can see everybody looking at Jesus, hoping he'll say, oh, yeah. Jesus says, you want to do this mathematically. Okay. No, I don't think 7's the right number. And they're all waiting. Okay, 12. That's another holy number. 12 tribes. Okay. 12 strikes, you're out. Or some are saying, oh man, he might go for 40. You know, 40 is a very round Hebrew number. You know, 40 days from 40 nights it rained. Okay, 40. I could do 40. Others are saying, you know what he's going to do? He's going to go for the Jubilee number. You know what the Jubilee number is, don't you? 70, every 70 years. So he's going to go for the Jubilee number. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70. And they all went, oh. And then he says, times 7. I need a calculator. 70 times 7? Now, at this point, they're all looking at one another going, what's 70 times 7? 7 times 7 is 49 and carry the 0. I don't know. Thaddeus, you're the math guy. Come here a minute. What's 70 times 7? It's a number that's so big, it's so outland. By the way, what is 70 times 7? Yeah, uh-huh. When's the last time you counted 490? Anything. Right? Much less, I know some of you wear those little things. I saw somebody's little thing on the hip, and I thought, is that a pager? And they said, no, it's my pedometer. So what's a pedometer? Do you know? It counts how many steps you take every day. I go, wow. He said, yeah, I want to get to so many thousand steps because that'll keep me healthy. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. Some of you are running watches, if you run, that shows you how many miles you've gone. So do you need a grievance tool, a grievance gadget? Every time somebody does something mean to you, excuse me, just punching you in there, no problem. And every time you do something, I just punch it in. I just punch in and I'm waiting for that 490th one to come up. Because I'll be at your house, brother, let me tell you then. I will have some things to say to you, but until then, I just keep punching my number in my grievance gadget. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind, do you? What was Jesus trying to say? Stop counting. Stop keeping score. Stop making notes. Stop saying one more time. Oh, I can't help it. Dad used to tell the one about the old couple that just gotten married. I mean, this was in the old days. It was a young couple that just got married. Let's take it and take two. And they got married in the wife's dad's buggy. Drove over to the preacher's house, and on the way back, the horse stops, just halts and come on. And she's saying, oh, be gentle. And he says, you let me handle this. And he walks around the horse and says, that's one. Gets back in, clicks it, and the horse goes. She's so impressed with her new husband. Horse halts up again. He jumps out, goes down. That's two. Gets back in, goes on. Well, sure enough, the third time the horse stops. He jumps out, walks around, says, that's three. Pulls out his pistol, shoots the horse. His wife says, sweetheart, that's my dad's horse. You realize you just shot my dad's horse? He says, baby, that's one. All right. There are those of us. Some are saying, he did not just tell that. Tell me he did not just tell that. There are those of you who right now are thinking, I can't believe he'd tell that story, who have been holding a grudge for more than 10 years you won't let go of. Because you told somebody That's three. Jeff, you don't know how she hurt me. Jeff, you don't know how he let me down. Let me tell you, by the way, that's a great way to nurse a permanent grudge. Keep telling the story. As often as you can, keep telling the story. Tell it to yourself whenever you see a car like theirs. Tell it to yourself whenever you drive by their street. Tell it to yourself whenever you hear someone with their first name. Just keep telling that story to yourself. Tell it to people who don't know it. Oh, you didn't know about my ex-boss. You never met my oldest son. You didn't know my ex-husband. Everybody take a deep breath. Because this is holy and dangerous territory, because everybody in this building has been hit hard by somebody. Some of them you were related to, and some of them you just knew. Some of them were friends, and some of them were family. And we sit here together, confronted by Jesus, who says, Kingdom of Heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, well, no wonder he was not able to pay. Do you know how much 10,000 bags of gold, sometimes referred to as 10,000 talents, is? Historians say, some say it's a year's, each talent, each bag is a year's wages. Others say, no, that's 20 years' wages. I'm going to go with a smaller amount, 5 billion. Okay, 5 billion. How in the world am I going to pay that? How in the world am I going to pay off a debt that's so huge? So here's what the king does. Now, everybody, when he said 10,000 bags of gold, they all went, oh my word, this guy is so toast. You know, can you imagine opening a Visa card? You owe $17 million. Wouldn't you just give up? Like, well, dude, take the house and my kids. Because, I don't have anything worth $17 million around this house, right? So everybody in the circle laughed when he said, 10,000 bags into the hell. Oh, my goodness. And then the king said, you've got to pay. And the man says, oh, I'm so sorry. I can't pay. Please, please. Of course, everybody knows what's going to happen next. The king takes him and his land, and his family, and he puts them in debtor's prison, and they work for the king for the rest of his life. That's, everybody say fair. You didn't sound like you believe that. That's fair, folks. You do the crime, you... It's okay, so here we are. And I love Jesus saying, and the man begged him and said, please, please, give me more time, and I will pay back all I owe. And the king said, well, you know what? Why don't we just say you don't owe me anything? And everybody in the crowd went, first off, where is that king? Because I don't know him. He doesn't run my mortgage, right? He isn't in charge of my car loan. Tell me how you'd feel if you got a call from the people who own the note on your car or on your house. Crumb, if MasterCard called and they said, hello, this is your credit card. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to make that payment. No. Listen, we drew your name out of a hat. We do this about once a year. All your bills are paid. What? We paid off everything. Congratulations. We paid off your house. We paid off your car. We paid off your kids' college debt. And we paid all of your credit card bills off. Congratulations. Well, tell me what you'd do immediately. Yeah. Fall down. Call your wife, Summer, go shopping, you know, whatever it is, right? Right? And so Jesus tells this story, and everybody hearing the story goes, oh my goodness, that's amazing. And then Jesus continues with the story because this isn't over. Because this fellow who has just had this unbelievable gift heads right out and finds somebody who owes him, well, let's see, how much does the Bible say that he owes him? He owes him 100 silver coins. Now, how much is 100 silver coins? Some commentators say, this man owed a little amount. Excuse me, it's about $8,000. Okay, I don't know about your house, but that is no little amount. in my house. $8,000? But compared to the big debt, it's a pittance. Now here's the funny part. It's not funny. It's funny, kind of weird funny. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Can you read the words with me? Be patient with me and I will. Do you know those are almost identical to the words he'd used with the king? Now this is the way the Hallmark card movie is supposed to go. He's got him and the guy says those same words. And then you see a close up of the guy going, wait. I've been forgiven of so much. Absolutely. I forgive your debt. And the music swells. And they go to Starbucks together. You know what I mean? Just, you know what I'm saying? Only Jesus' story doesn't go like that. How does Jesus' story go? He says, no way, you should have paid me when you had the money. And the Bible says he throws him in debtor's prison. Now, some of his fellow workers hear about it and they say, oh no, you did not just do that. There is no way we're going to stand for that. And so in their anger, they go and tell the king, and the king is a little ticked himself. And he yanks that boy back into his presence. The master called the servant, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers. Ouch. To be, what does it say? Until he should pay back all he owed. Now, if the story ended there, we'd all go, whoa. Ouch. Oh, Jesus isn't done with you yet. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of. Yeah. Some are translating there. It's us. You say, no, 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 no. He was talking to the heathens and the Pharisees. Well, time out. Who asked the question that started the story? Peter. Okay. He wasn't talking to some, you know, pagan. He's talking to one of his apostles. And pardon me if I add to the text, but I think it's fair as Jesus says, each of you. I ain't preaching to somebody who didn't show up this morning. I'm talking to the folks in this building and the folks who are listening on the podcast. I need to tell you on Christ's behalf. Warning, epic fail. If you choose not to release the grudges that you hold, Jesus says, this story tells you about God's attitude towards people like that. Because you and I have been forgiven way more than 5 billion. We've been forgiven for every sin we've committed. We have been given grace and mercy. And not just saying, I'm going to let you off the hook. He says, how about I give you heaven? How about I give you my son's blood? How about I give you the Holy Spirit? We have been so blessed. How do we miss it? Part of it is because we miss the math of forgiveness. So can I give you a simple math lesson to close this lesson? It's really, really straightforward. Tell me if you recognize the symbol. You know what that is? Plus sign, right? Okay. Grudges add pain to your life. Grudges will add pain to your life. A grudge is that thing you're holding in your heart right now when you think about that certain person. But you don't know what they did. I know. This is not about them. Okay. This is about your heart and your health and your God. Dale Carnegie said, when we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, power over our appetite, and power over our attitude. Reader's Digest actually published a study several years ago that said grudges will make you sick. Here's the research. I was stunned at this. It convicted me. As we relive how people have hurt us, we release adrenaline and cortisol into our bloodstream. An accompanying sugar release revs up muscles and the clotting factors surge in the blood. All this works to wear down the brain, leads to cell atrophy and memory loss. It also raises blood pressure and blood sugar and hardens our arteries, which increases heart disease. Okay? Folks, I'm just talking about physically what happens in your body when you keep revving the engine of anger. How long has it been? 6 months? 6 years? 16 years? 60 years? You're hurting yourself. Grudges add to your physical and spiritual stress and heartache. You see, when you forgive someone, you let a prisoner out of jail, but the prisoner is you. Because you've had to stand there, jailer, and you've had to guard that cell. I want to invite you to learn the math of forgiveness from Jesus this morning. He used math on Peter. We'll use math together this morning. All right, anybody recognize this symbol? What's that one? Division, right. Let me tell you what hatred does. Hatred divides people. Satan's goal is always to divide families, to divide friendships, to get in between any loving relationship. Not only will it divide you between you and whoever you're holding the grudge against, that division is a wedge that will go other places in your family. I'm visiting my family on the other side of the country. I'm talking to one particular friend there and said something about, how's your kids? And he kind of, oh, they're doing okay. I mentioned a certain kid, you know, and their kid who'd got married. Yeah, they're fine. And my sister pinches me. You know, one of those kind of behind the chair pinch. And I said something else. She pinched me again. So in a minute, you know, we were in the kitchen. What are you doing pinching me? She said, do not mention his kids. Do not mention this particular kid. I said, why? Oh, you don't even want to know. What happened? Well, they were at a certain event and this happened and so-and-so said this and they said that and they haven't spoken in 9 months. What? You've got to be kidding me. She said, no, just leave it alone. No way. I'm going to go talk to him. She said, you are not going to do that in my house. You are not going to do. I said, that's wrong. She said, don't. I said, you know what? This is a situation that I need to speak into. Oh, she said, yeah, you need to speak into it. Get on your plane and go home and leave me with a mess. I said, okay, fine. Obviously, you must be helping them work through this because you're a Christian. And she went, oh, you did not say that to me in my kitchen. You did not come in my kitchen and call me out like that. All of a sudden, my sister and I are at it over something that neither one of us had anything. Grudges have a way of multiplying division between friends and family. And the only one that's laughing all the way to hell is Satan. And oh, does it work in churches? Yeah. We get uptight, upset. So-and-so, you know, sat in my chair or, you know, made that comment in Bible class and I couldn't believe it. We're out there in the lobby. They walked right by. I know they saw me and they walked right by me like I was nothing. And then we nurse that and we tell that story and we share that feeling. And before you know it, factions and cliques and Satan says, yes, yes, yes. You guys are learning the math. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. All right, this one ought to be easy. What's that one? Right, minus. When a grudge leads to hatred, it becomes bitterness, and bitterness subtracts hope from your life. Think this through with me. When you become bitter because people have hurt you, it becomes the lens through which you see every new relationship. It becomes the lens through which you judge other people. You know, as one friend of mine says, all men are pigs. Well, yes, we pretty much are. Roy, can I get an amen? I mean, you know, I mean, we make mistakes. We drop the ball. But all women are jerks. Can I get an oh yeah? You say, oh, now, wait, hold it a minute. Hold it now. Wait a minute here. Some of you are about to defend your sister, saying, hold on, you can't say that. Do we have any perfect women or men in the auditorium? Okay, so we know we all make mistakes, right? Okay, now here's the challenge. When I nurse that grudge, oh, all men, all women, fill in the blank, it prompts me to begin to filter everyone through that lens. I wonder when he'll hurt me. I wonder when she'll manipulate me. I wonder when he will. Now, friend, if you're sitting here with a burning grudge, I don't want you to think I'm saying it's like a light switch. But if you don't stop the repeating and the reviewing and the reliving. Jeff Streit is a preacher acquaintance, and he tells of a woman in his congregation who on a Sunday morning, when a man came forward who had been, he was a convicted child abuser. And Jeff had come to know him, got a Bible study, and was pleased to have him stand before the congregation and give his confession and be baptized into Jesus Christ. And one of the man's comments was, I had no idea anyone could ever forgive me. Now, this was something that had happened much earlier in his life. And praise God for God's grace. Amen? Because if he can forgive my greed and my lust and my pettiness and my anger, praise God, he can forgive yours too. After the baptism, as many congregations do, the fellow comes out. People are gathering around to hug and give a word of encouragement. And my buddy got pulled out in the lobby. And the lady gave him what for? What are you doing? Don't you know what that man is? Look down there. Look at those people. There are kids standing down there. Boy, he prayed with her, talked to her. Several months later, when that man was passing the Lord's Supper, the lady just got up and went out. She just hung out in her car until services was over and caught him leaving the building. The preacher, that is. What do you think this place is? How dare you put him up? Just all the anger and all the bitterness, and everyone in this building right now is thinking the same thing. And the preacher had the guts to ask the question. Why does this do this to you? Bless her heart, she had been abused. And she could not let go. And so bitterness had found a root in her life. Oh, abuse is a heinous, terrible, awful crime. But a worse crime is the one you do to yourself when you will not, with the Holy Spirit's help, let go. I don't know what he did to you. I don't know what she did to you. But I am begging you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't do it to yourself. Number one, because Jesus forgave you. And number two, because you don't deserve to have that done to you. God will be the judge, and nobody's going to get away with anything. But praise God for his grace. You say, Jeff, how do I even start? Well, you got to start by giving it to God, because you're not going to be able to do this. You got to start by saying, Lord, I don't know how to get rid of this, so here it is. And we've only got one math thing left. What is the one I'm missing? Right. Here's the good news. Grace multiplies your blessings. And if you will forgive, grace will multiply the good stuff in your life, because you get to be Jesus. You get to walk in his shoes. And just as if you won't forgive, there's difficulty ahead. If you will forgive, it will free you up. It will be like you let out a bunch of bricks out of your backpack. It'll be like you got to drop bowling balls you've been carrying. It will be a wonderful message. Corrie Ten Boom, some of you know her name. She became a famous author and speaker some years back because in World War II, she and her sister watched their parents die in Nazi camps. Corrie and her sister were, I'll just say they were treated unspeakably by their captors. And then the war ended and they were freed. Well, they were freed of the barbed wire. But Corrie found herself carrying such huge bags of anger and bitterness and resentment towards men and women who were so wicked. But praise God, she came in a deep and close relationship to Jesus to realize that her holding those bags was a useless, harmful task. God is the judge, not us. Amen? So one by one, Corrie began to drop those bags, began to let go. She actually was traveling and speaking in the United States to Christian conferences, talking about forgiveness. Because knowing what she'd been through, people were saying, wow, if she can forgive that, I ought to be able to forgive my dot, dot, dot. But Corrie writes that there was one man, and she did not name him, there was one individual in the camps she could not let go of what they had done. And so she went to her minister, and they were sitting in this church in Europe, and the minister said, you see that hallway, Miss Corrie? You see that rope hanging there? You know what that is. That's the rope from the bell. 5 times each day, the sexton will go and pull on that rope. And you've seen him do it, haven't you, Miss Corrie? He pulls and he pulls, and finally the bell begins to ring. I don't know if you ever noticed, when he lets go, the bell keeps ringing for a while. He said, Miss Corrie, you've got to let go of the rope. But it's going to keep ringing in your head. Don't grab it back again. Let it go. Corrie writes that she was finally able to do that. And says she cannot describe the blessings that came to her because she did. Now today, you have an option. You can add to your pain. You can be divided from good friends. And you can subtract all hope from your life. Or you can lay that stuff down and say, God, please, I want to let this go. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This morning's invitation is going to be a little different. I'm not even going to have you stand up, because I would like to invite you to sit and consider who you need to let go. Today's just a first step. It's not a magic potion or magic sermon. But today is the first step of saying, God, I want to let this go. And Jesus will help you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. But you need to make that choice. We're going to sing this song. If you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Christ, never embraced that wonderful forgiveness He offers you, you just come right down and sit right here. But if what you need to do is just say, God, help me let go. And while this song is sung, may I invite you to sit right there. And if you need to bow your head and close your eyes, you just do that. And let's start today to leave the burdens behind and multiply the grace in this church, in our families, and in our community. Does that sound like a plan? And while we sing, let go. Let go.